Once again, this morning, I've included an insert in the bulletin, and would invite you to take that out and follow along as we go through this message together and write things down as you feel God is calling you to do so. The little glass jar. Maybe it's captured your attention like it has mine at the coffee shop or maybe at Dairy Queen. I often notice the jar just as the cashier is placing the change in my hand after the transaction has been made, looking at me straight in the eye, flashing a big smile, and saying, "Thank you." This person who has kindly received my money then seems to stare for just a minute to see what I'm going to do with the change. Will I drop what has been returned to me in the little glass jar, or will I stick it back in my pocket? Soon, red metal buckets will start appearing at the entrances of the places we shop. And you don't have to see the bucket to know it's there. You hear the sound of the ringing bell as soon as you step out of your car. Now, some of us quickly strategize on what to do as we approach the store, feeling somewhat relieved when we see two entrances and the bell ringer at one entrance, and we can maybe sneak into the other entrance without being noticed. But when both doors have ringers, we're left with the decision. Do we say good morning and walk on by? Or do we drop a few coins in a way that enables others to hear those coins hitting the bottom of the bucket? What makes you toss change into that little jar or into that bucket at the holidays? And what makes you give when you come to worship on Sunday mornings? Over these past few weeks, we've been looking at three simple rules that the founder of Methodism, John Wesley, gave us for how to use our money. Do you remember what those three simple rules are? Earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. Let's say those again. Earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. Now, in his sermon on the use of money, when he gets to the part about giving, Wesley says this in the King's English: "But let not any man imagine that he has done anything by gaining and saving all he can, if he were to stop here. All this is nothing if a man go not forward, if he does not point all this at the farther end." Wesley is reminding us that we gain all we can and we save all we can, not just to impress others, not just to build bigger barns to store up our goods so that we can sit back and eat, drink, and be merry. Earning all we can and saving all we can means nothing, Wesley says, if we do not go to the farther end, if we do not also give all we can. Here in Luke chapter 21, as Jesus is in the temple courts watching people throw in their coins for the offering, he teaches us a few valuable lessons about that farther end, about giving all we can. And the first thing he teaches us here is that giving is an expression of who I am and what I value the most. What we do with our money, he says, reveals how we see ourselves, and it also reveals what is most important to us. Look at the beginning of this account again. Looking up, Jesus saw rich people throwing their gifts into the collection box for the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow throw in two copper coins worth a penny. Now, every currency in Jesus' time was a coin, which means that you could easily hear the heavier, more valuable coins as they clanged into the bottom of that bucket. It's possible to hear one's offering. So Jesus knew that many rich people were giving a lot of money. And then he sees this poor widow with two leptas, the smallest coin in use at the time. A typical day's wage for a worker in Jesus' time would have been about 128 leptas. And here she is returning just two of them. No one likely even heard those two coins go into that bucket. But Jesus saw what she gave, and he saw what was in her heart. It's interesting when you read the Gospels. You know, Jesus spends a lot of time talking about money. In fact, he spends more time talking about money in the Gospels than he talks about even salvation. And he does this because he knows the power of money to control us. Our hopes, our fears, our happiness, our sense of security all revolve around how we think about money. Wesley invites us to think about who we are and what we value most when he writes this: God placed you here not as a proprietor, but as a steward. As such, God entrusted you for a season with goods of various kinds, but the sole property of these still rests in God. Do you believe what Wesley says? Do you see all that you have as a resource entrusted to you for only a season? Or do you see what you have as the result of all your hard work and your remarkable talent? Does your life belong to you, Wesley would ask, or does it belong to God? Do your possessions belong to you, or do they belong to God? Making the switch in how we see ourselves, whether we are owners or stewards, makes an enormous impact in how we use God's wealth. If it's all God's, and we're stewards of it, it affects how we manage money. What does it look like for you as you plan your spending to put God first as a faithful steward? A second lesson that Jesus teaches us about giving is this: the amount of the gift is not as important as the heart of the giver. The amount you give is not as important as where your heart is in giving. In verse 3, Jesus said this to those who were bystanders: I assure you that this poor woman has put in more than them all. All of them are giving out of their spare change, but she, from her hopeless poverty, has given everything she had to live on. Jesus said that some of the people that day gave out of their abundance. In other words, they never felt it. It never made a dent in the way they lived or used God's resources. But this woman gave out of her poverty. It had a direct impact on the way she lived the rest of her life. It represented a total reordering of her life around her love for the Lord Jesus. Now, it's important to point out that Jesus did not disparage, discourage, or diminish the generosity of people who are willing and able to give large gifts. Jesus was not saying here that small gifts are better than large ones, or that small gifts are more evidence of someone inherently more spiritual than those who give the bigger gifts. the reality is that large gifts are necessary to sustain the ministry of God's church. Far from criticizing large givers, Wesley encouraged them, and in some sense, he even depended on them to support the Methodist movement. One of the large givers, he writes about in his journal, was a woman by the name of Selina Hastings. The Methodists called her Lady Bountiful for her generous support of the Methodist movement. Her gifts built 64 Methodist chapels in England at the time, supported early missionary work in America, and established the first Methodist theological school in England. Through the years of my ministry, I've been blessed to know faithful disciples like Lady Bountiful. People who, out of their abundance, gave so generously that it made such a tremendous impact for the kingdom of God. And I've also been blessed to know of the faithful generosity of people who had much less of the world's goods, but gave what they could with sincere hearts. When Jesus counts the offering, he doesn't base what he counts on the size of the gift, but on the impact it has on the life of the one who is giving it. In his book about Wesley's Simple Rules for Money, Pastor James Harnish writes about the difference between charity and stewardship. He writes that charity is the compassionate, generous, and appropriate response to a specific need. For followers of Christ, charity is a practical expression of Jesus' love, and it's a beautiful thing to see. Stewardship, he writes, is a different deal. Stewardship represents the radical reorientation of our whole life, including our finances, around our commitment to Christ. So, charity happens in a moment. Stewardship takes a lifetime. And these are in your notes. Yes, Holly, there we go. Very good. Charity happens in a moment. Stewardship takes a lifetime. Charity gives out of abundance. Stewardship changes the financial priorities by which we live. Charity is measured by the difference it makes in the people receiving it. Stewardship is measured by the difference it makes in the life of the giver. Charity is a compassionate response to an immediate need. And stewardship is a spiritual discipline that enables us to grow. Stewardship is what the Apostle Paul often wrote about in his letters. In writing to Ephesus, he writes about the goal of our giving. His purpose was to equip God's people for the work of serving and building up the body of Christ until we all reach the unity of faith and knowledge of God's Son. God's goal is for us to become mature adults, to be fully grown, measured by the standard of the fullness of Christ. The amount of the gifts we give is not as important as the desire of our hearts to grow spiritually by reorienting our lives around what God has given us. And then Jesus makes one more point in this story. Jesus is not after my money. Jesus is after my life. Jesus' giving is not just about the money. It's about my life as a disciple of Jesus. That's what Paul is writing about in the first letter of Timothy, those verses that Lisa read for us a little bit ago. And he instructs this young pastor to be bold when he talks to his congregation about money, because it's an important spiritual issue. And he writes this, "Timothy, tell those rich in the world's wealth to quit being so full of themselves and so obsessed with money, which is here today and gone tomorrow. Tell them to go after God, who piles on all the riches we could ever manage, to do good, to be rich in helping others, to be extravagantly generous. If they do that, they'll build a treasury that will last, gaining life that is truly life." Wow. Those are words for you and me to live by. Do good. Be rich in helping others. Be extravagantly generous. And then you will discover abundant life in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we said last week when we were focusing on saving all you can, if we are to give all we can, we need to be intentional about it. We need a plan. So I want to ask you, as I come to the close of this message, what is your next step on the journey of joyful giving? I'm going to describe 3 steps in giving to you. And as I do, think about where you are in your next step. Our giving to God's work through the church begins as tossers. I give an offering Sunday morning to be used by the church for God's work. In the gospel for today, a lot of people came to put money in the treasury, and the Greek word literally used here actually is translated, "they tossed it in." We toss our gifts, whatever their size, into the offering plate in worship or into the red kettle at Christmas time, much the way the folks did in the temple that day. Tossing is what Betsy and I do when we're visitors in another congregation other than First Church, because this is where we live out our discipleship. And I'll confess that my generosity has often been stretched when I visit a church, and during the offering I take out my wallet, and the smallest bill I have is a 20. And should I toss it in or not? Tossing is kind of giving off the edge. We never miss what we give that way. It never makes a difference in our lives, although God, by grace, uses it to make a difference in the lives of others. As we grow in the spiritual discipline of giving, we take another step. As we grow, we are what might be called triers. I commit a portion of my income regularly, stepping up incrementally with the goal toward tithing. Now, for many faithful disciples, the leap from where they are in their giving to tithing is not possible just yet. Triers are those who know that they are moving toward the discipline of tithing, and they are committed to a process that will move them from where they are to where they believe God is calling them to be. The goal of every disciple of Jesus is step 3. It's when we organize God's resources in such a way that we become tithers. I give 10% of my income and make sacrifices to go beyond tithing as God provides. Tithing is the biblical baseline, the beginning point. As disciples of Jesus, we know never stop growing in our giving. Like some of you, Bessie and I have been practicing tithing for the 40 years of our marriage life, and yet every year we look forward to Consecration Sunday. And we look forward to it because it gives us another chance to pray about what God has given us, to take inventory of where we are now in our giving, and to seek God's direction for what that next faithful step is for us. And I pray that as we come to Consecration Sunday this year, the same would be true for you. Whenever I think about the poor widow in our gospel, I'm reminded of another very poor woman whose story I heard many years ago. She lived in a small village in the African nation of Chad. A missionary was preaching in her church, and when the time came for the offering, the missionary led in prayer. And he prayed passionately and fervently and convincingly that the offerings the people gave would be a true expression of the love in their hearts toward God. And this woman was sitting there in the congregation, and she literally had nothing to give. When the plate finally came to her, she looked at it for a moment. And then she slowly stepped out of the pew into the aisle and put the offering plate on the floor. And she stepped into it and lifted her hands in praise to God. A beautiful expression of her devotion to God, even though she had nothing material to give. You know, when the offering plates are passed in church Sunday after Sunday, what we give is an expression of who we are and what we value the most. It's like you and me standing in the offering plate, standing in the plate week after week to offer our whole selves to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to invite Barry to come and to share with us a moment, a personal moment about stewardship. And as Barry comes, I want to tell you that my prayer is that we would so grow as faithful stewards of what God has given us that it would be said of us, like it was said of the Macedonians long ago by the Apostle Paul. Paul said of them, because of their generosity, he said, they gave themselves first to the Lord. Give yourself first to the Lord. And by the inspiration of His Holy Spirit, let everything else flow from there.